aside. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I can't think of anything to add to what we've heard sung. Lord, we invite you and your Holy Spirit to flood this place with your presence. I pray that there be a real sense that you are here in us and among us doing your work. Lord, you know what each of us need in this room. There are some that need to be comforted, some that need to be challenged, some that need to be encouraged. Lord, you know everything, and I trust that you will do your work in each heart. Lord, we're a part of a world that is much bigger than just us, and we know that there's a community in Oregon that is reeling after the events at the college this last week. I pray for your comfort to overwhelm those who have lost family and friends in this tragedy. Lord, you know that many are questioning what is going on here. Lord, would you do a work behind the scenes that is greater than we can ask or imagine? Lord, we know also that we are a part of many who are around the world spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think of Naji in South Sudan right now. I pray for he and his wife, Asmat, as they work in the training center, training people up to preach the gospel and to lead congregations in a very difficult and challenging place. I pray that you would bless this ministry. You would continue raising up many leaders, and I pray that your gospel would advance. And now, Lord, I pray that you would work in our midst again. We invite you here. Do whatever you need to in each of our hearts so that we take another step towards you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're talking about relationships right now. We're doing this series about relationships are challenging. And, you know, I don't know. I'm kind of cynical about that. I don't know what the big deal is about relationships and about them being so hard. Relationships are easy when there's no one else involved in them. Marriage, just think about it. What if you got your way every time? Marriage would be no big deal. Or what if in the workplace, everyone said, hey, look, however you want to do that project, you just go for it. You go ahead and take charge. Relationships, they'd be easy. But then you step into the real world, and you don't always get what you want. People tend to ignore you, and relationships can be challenging. I think of my experience in parenting. Parenting would be easy if my kids bought into the idea that father knows best. But that's a hard sell. Where there are people, there will be opinions. Where there are opinions, heads will butt up against each other. And when this happens, you have challenging relationships and conflict. You know, we live in a culture where there is a lot of anger out there. Didn't take much. You look at the paper, you look at the websites and all that's going on. There's a lot of anger. We live in a culture of outrage. If you speak your opinion and others disagree with you, whoa, you can't think that. What are you doing? Even entertaining that idea in your mind. People get upset with each other. Anger. We've lost the idea of being able to carry on a discussion with differing viewpoints. Being around other people has its challenges, especially when they're different from you. You know, middle school is a time that many of us receive a label. We get tagged in a certain way. Oh, you're an athlete. Or, oh, you're one of the popular people. Or, you're a loser. Whatever it might be, we get tagged with this thing. And you know, the amazing thing is, even though that's only when we are around 11, 12, 13 years old, that tag tends to stick with us. It's got like super glue on it, and you can't take it off, and you go through life, and this is who I am. And this becomes your identity for better or for worse. And these labels that we wear, these labels that are super glued to us, can become kind of like a like bricks in walls that we build up around ourselves. We build up these walls so that we have this image of who we are, so that people might be impressed with us. Or maybe the walls are up there because we want to be sheltered from people seeing our insecurities and our weaknesses, and the walls go up. You know, it's been said that one of the greatest lies ever foisted upon humanity is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. We all know that's a lie. You get better when you get hit by sticks and stones. But names last, and they can cut deep, and they give you an identity, and they put those walls up. Relationships can be hard, but the alternative is worse, isolation. I just can't get along with people. I'm going to isolate. You know, this tragedy we had in Oregon this last week, what psychologists are saying is predictable. The killer was angry and lonely. And if you look over many of the mass tragedies in our history, who's behind it? Someone who was angry and lonely. Someone who'd given up on relationships. So you see, healthy relationships are critical for us as a society if we're going to survive, let alone thrive. We need to learn how to relate to one another. But the reality is we're all very different. We have different backgrounds. We have different skin color. We have different economic status. All kinds of differences among us. So what is our hope? They're challenging relationships when we're different. When we have different labels on that everyone can see, even though we may not spell it out clearly. We're all defined by different things. Gender, skin color, national origin, family background, the school you go to, whatever it might be, we have these identities. And often, we allow our diversity to separate us instead of celebrating the differences that we have and seeing how that we can be better when we take advantage of those differences as a group. The early church experienced this just as we do today. Like today, there was very little celebrating of diversity in real terms in relationships. Centuries-old labels stuck to people and to groups and caused problems. You can open your Bibles, if you have it, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is early in the New Testament, just a few books after the Gospels. And here's the situation. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a group of people that were wearing their badges loud and proud. This is who I am, and I'm better than you. Sounds more sophisticated when you read it in the Bible, but that's actually what was going on here. You see, because in the culture of that day, in the first century early church, there was two types of people as far as they were concerned. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. Jewish people, non-Jewish people. And here's what would happen. Many of the people who had come to Christ and were from a Jewish background would think, listen, I'm better than the rest of them. Now think about this. If you were a Jew at that time in history, you would have an incredible background. We are part of the people that God gave the commandments to. God said that he was going to send his Savior through us. God has protected our nation. Yes, we've been beaten up throughout history, but you know, we always seem to bounce right back and show up, and here we are. We are God's chosen people. Many very religious Jews would even look at people that weren't Jews, the Gentiles, and call them dogs. They wouldn't want to associate with them. And they'd live like this all their lives. It was part of who they were. And you imagine this. All of a sudden, God's plan starts working out, and the Savior comes, and yep, he is born, and he is Jewish, and he's one of us. Yes, this is it. Our club is going to continue. We're going to thrive. We're doing great here. But then all of a sudden, some riffraff start coming into your little religious fellowship. Wait a minute. You believe in Jesus too? Whoa. You've got the wrong name tag on. You shouldn't be in this building. This is for us. Don't you understand? Whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me I kept all the laws here, even some of the really hard ones, and now they're letting you in? Imagine if I said to my daughters, And there's no competition or rivalry between them or anything like that, okay? Tweens, don't you worry about that. If I said to my eldest one, I said, Hannah, listen, here's the deal. I am going to get you ice cream on Saturday morning if you'll clean your room every day and you'll finish your homework every day. She says, yep, great, that's a deal. And so she is faithful all week. She keeps all the rules. She does everything she is told. Saturday morning rolls around, and I say, Hannah, well done. Let's go get ice cream. And as we're walking out the door, I say, oh, hey, Ellie, why don't you come join us as well? Now, how do you think Hannah feels? Whoa, whoa, wait a second. Have I been unfair to Hannah? No. But Hannah, if you're in her shoes, is going, how come you're allowing my younger sister to come and I followed all these rules and regs? Well, this is what a Jewish person in the first century would have been feeling. There was segregation in the churches. Kind of like in the history of our country amongst the races. It's an ugly thing. But that's just the way things are until God reached out and stepped into the situation. This is what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now, honest raise of hand, how many of you get that? Okay, all right, it's kind of confusing wording, and I had to say the same thing too. So I was thinking, unless you all are a lot smarter than I am, let me read it to you in a more modern translation. Verse 11, it says this, don't forget that you Gentiles who used to be outsiders, you were called uncircumcised heathen by the Jews who are proud of their circumcised heritage, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. See, what this tells us is God is concerned about our hearts, what's inside us more than anything else that's external. He continues on in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What we need to understand is that God reaches out to us. And God reaches out to us at great cost to himself. It says we are brought near to him through the blood of Christ. God didn't just casually reach out to us, but he reached out and he said, I will offer my son so that we can be close. God went to extraordinary lengths to bring us near to him. You know, at the age my kids are, one of the movies I enjoy watching is Finding Nemo. And Finding Nemo, I believe, gives you just a little glimpse of what God has done for us. It's a story about a family that experiences tragedy, and all that's left is the father, Marlin, and the son, Nemo. And they're doing great for a while. But then Nemo makes a silly choice, and he gets taken away into very unsafe places. Marlin, to his horror, finds out, my son is lost, my only son. What can I do to find him? And so Marlin goes on this incredible odyssey, goes through thousands of miles of ocean, braves sharks, braves explosives, braves the depths of the sea so deep that you can't even see your hand in front of your face or your fin in front of your face, if that's him. And he does this all with another fish that's got short-term memory loss, and they had some pretty interesting exchanges. But Marlin gives up at nothing to find his son. And I don't want to be irreverent, but that is just a tiny picture of what God has done for us. And you know, when you come to church regularly and you hear it over and over and you can kind of get numb to it, but guys, don't lose what God has done for us. He has moved heaven and earth to reach out to you and extend a hand of friendship, of fellowship, of reconciling to him. Think about the story of the Bible. Just like Nemo made a dumb decision, so also Adam and Eve, and we're included with them, made a dumb decision to disobey God. The rest of the story, up till the time of Jesus, is about what God has done to pursue his people, but then also to bring them a Savior so that he could reach out to them and say, now we can be at one again. We can be made right. That is the message of the Bible. God has gone to extraordinary lengths for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for all of us. The scriptures carry on. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. When it talks about the both here, it's relating to that culture, and it's saying the Jew and the Gentile, the people who were at odds, the people who you thought would never get along, the people that would never want to be seen in public with each other. God says, look, I've done what I've done. I have gone to extraordinary lengths so that you could be one. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. What God has done here is he said, look, you guys can never keep my regulations. Just take the Ten Commandments. There's only 10 of them there. There's no human being that's kept them all. There's another way that you need to be made right with me. And so Jesus came. And when he came, the word for abolish means he rendered inoperative. He made it ineffective. He said, the law will not count. The law will not make you closer to me. I've done what needed to be done so that you could be made closer to me. But the amazing thing is, when you accept that you were made closer to me through this, you then have the freedom to go out and reach out to other people that you would have thought, I would never go to people wearing those kind of labels before. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done so that we could enjoy relationship with God and with others. God said, I will make community, and he's speaking of his church now, people that have come to Christ, I will make community by obliterating that wall. You know, for nearly three decades, the city of Berlin was marred by an ugly scar running right across it. It was known as the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall was built around 1960, 61 or so, and the purpose was to keep the people from the east from getting into the west. It was to separate. It was a dividing line. It was ugly, and it was menacing. And hundreds of people died trying to escape from the east to the west because of that wall. But after nearly three decades of gloom, President Reagan ushered those famous words, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And if you were around then, you would have seen scenes of jubilation on the streets of people who would have thought there's no way we would ever get to see those on the other side, just gleefully whacking down the wall. People would have had anything they could get in their hands, and they hated this wall. They tore it down. And when that wall came down, hope and healing flooded the city. See, when Jesus tears a wall down, it's much greater than someone just tearing down the Berlin Wall. This is for the whole world. The passage continues in verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What he's saying here is Jesus came and he offers peace to those who are far from God and those who are near to God, at least in their minds. If we were to put that in today's lingo, it's as though Jesus said, look, I know the condition of every heart. And I am coming to offer freedom to those of you who are far from God. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you hate God. Maybe you're mad at him. Maybe you're a different religion. And I also came to bring peace to those who maybe on the outside look like good churchy people. He offers peace. And it's him that has to tear down the wall. See, we can't climb that wall by ourselves. We need Jesus to knock that wall down. He preached peace to those who are near and those who are far away. I love this because peace is preached to everybody. You see, God doesn't have patience with separate but equal. God comes through and he offers peace to everyone on the same terms. You see, the way God sees us, everyone has equal value and worth. When God comes to extend his offer of peace, he really isn't hung up on whether you're a good churchy person or if you're real far from him. He says, I'm reaching out to you. I've torn that wall down. Will you put your hand in mine? I love the way you see all of the Godhead active in here. God the Father sent his Son. And then he said, you all have access through the same Spirit. You see, if you were in a first in the early church, it's not like, okay, if you wanted to pray to God, Jewish people, you need to go through this way. Gentiles, you need to go through this way. The Bible says you all come to God the same way. So if you all come to God the same way, regardless of what labels you might have on your outer clothing, well, it certainly makes sense that you figure out a way to get along while you are here together on earth this side of eternity. God says you come directly to me through my Spirit. You don't need a go-between. You come directly through me. And then you see the beauty of what can happen. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. And God gives us a secure foundation to live on. See, I'm telling you, if your foundation for living, if your security is based on an image you project or the people you hang out with, maybe you think if I hang out with the cool kids in school, then, man, I'm really something. Or maybe if I get these kind of grades or get into this kind of college, if you think that's where your security lies, you're building on shifting sand. That isn't going to last you. But when you turn to Christ and say, Lord, I'm turning to you to give me that security I could never give for myself, he gives that to us. He gives us a level foundation. The Bible says you're no longer aliens, you're no longer strangers, but you're members of God's household. Didn't matter what label you had on, didn't matter what your background is, when you come to Christ, you're members of the same family, period. We live in a country where, like no other country in the world, where we have a lot of people who are something hyphenated Americans. All of us have it. Marketeers make their business by separating us and dividing us and trying to pitch their products to different ages, different ethnic groups, different social backgrounds, whatever it might be. But that thinking never enters God's mind. He just says, you're members of my family. So in a sense, you're under my roof. Now, would you just learn to get along with each other? Because I've done everything that needed to be done so that you could. We're built upon the foundation, which is the teaching of Scripture. That's our foundation. See, we don't have to get swayed by the world around us. We can stick with what God says and be confident that his foundation will last forever. You know, his foundation is also a great leveling field. Can you imagine a foundation that was all kind of wonky? The building wouldn't last. God says this foundation is level. And when we stand on the foundation that God has given us, none of us can say, hey, I'm better than you. Listen, the label I have is more prestigious than you. Because hopefully the only badge that we care about is Christ. That's the foundation we stand on. The passage continues, in whom, in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, God puts us in a community. God puts us in a place where there will be relationship. Relationship is part of God's nature. It's nonsense to say, well, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not interested in church. I don't go to church. God says, wait a minute. I have broken the barriers down. And so I'm calling on you to hang out with the very same people that I broke barriers down to reach out to them. And if I can reach out to them, you can too. God puts us in community, his family. But listen to why he does it. I've joined you together. Christ is our common union. You know, so often we look on the outside and we want to find people that have the same interests as us or maybe the same age. And yeah, this is who we're going to hang out with. But I think the church is most beautiful when it reflects the community that it's based in. Church is most beautiful when it has people of all sizes, shapes, colors, cultures, whoever is in that community. Christ is our common union. And he puts us in a family, catch this, to be built up together. You know, we're talking about that. We want to focus as a laser here, Cedar Run. God has put us here to reach out to the community that we're in, to build one another up in him so we can be sent out into the community. See, maturity happens best when you're around other people. Now, I'm kind of a nerd. I like reading and I like studying. But that alone will never make you fully mature. You need to rub shoulders with other people because our different personalities, our different backgrounds, all of that kind of has the effect of flint on metal, and the sparks fly occasionally, and that can be challenging. But I'm thankful for people over the years that sparks have flown with. We've clashed on different things. But when I hang out with them, I see things from a different perspective than I would have by myself. And that's good. We build each other up. Then it says that as a church, we become a dwelling place that God lives in. Now, don't forget, this is the same God who also said, hey, guys, just so you understand, no building is big enough to contain me. But then he turns right around and says, I'm going to come and live in you. Wouldn't it be fantastic if our goal here at Cedar Run was to say, we want to be the kind of church that God loves attending? What if we all had a heart for God and for one another that God would say, I love being there on Sunday mornings. I love being in their life groups together. I love being in the different things that they do. But you know, sadly, all over the world, churches are distracted. They're not reaching into their communities. They're not building each other up. They're not sending people out. Churches can become just social clubs, divided by some of the silliest things. And how it must pain God when he says, I've broken down all these walls. Why are they putting them back up again? So together, let's choose to be a church. We say, we want to be a place. We want to be a community that God loves to be in. You see, God reaches out to us so that we can be built up in him and so that he can send us out to others. Let's be a part of this cycle. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And communion is intended for those who know Jesus Christ. See, communion is a picture of what he has done for us. God loved us so much that he said, I want to tear down the barrier between humanity and me. And to do that, he sacrificed his son, Jesus, on the cross. And when we take communion, we remember what Jesus did on the cross. The wafer, the bread, is a picture of his body that hung on the cross and took all of our sin on it. The juice is a picture of his blood that was shed for us so that our sin could be forgiven. It's a very vivid reminder when we take communion that it's by the grace of God that I can have a relationship with God and with others. Communion is a reminder that the only way I can get on track with God is by believing what he has done for me. See, we can't earn ourselves into God's good favor. We can't climb the wall by ourselves. We needed him to smash it down. And as Jesus has smashed the walls, he's calling us to walk over the rubble and reach out to a community that desperately needs Christ. He's calling us to reach out in our own community to people that maybe are outside of our comfort zone, maybe not in our affinity group. But the church is most beautiful when people of all different backgrounds and shapes and labels get together and say that Christ is our common union. So as we get our hearts ready for communion, think about this. Are you rebuilding the wall that God has gone to extraordinary lengths to tear down? Are you putting up an image of yourself to keep others out? Or maybe you're kind of making a little walled garden that you can only hang out with people that you're comfortable with. See, God has given everyone in his family a purpose. He's given everyone gifting. None of us can say, well, I can only do. Because the truth is, when you come to Christ for salvation, he says, I will live inside you. I will give you my spirit. There are no limits to what my spirit can do. So that anyone who is in Christ can do astounding things. God says, will you make yourself available for me? Think about this as you prepare for communion. And as we get ready for communion, we're going to sing a song to get our hearts lined up with it, Man of Sorrows, because what Jesus endured for us on the cross is unimaginable. He took the punishment that you and I deserved for our sin so that he could smash the wall down. Reflect on this as we sing, and then in a few minutes, I'll guide us through communion together.